Peace be with us from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And greetings from Concordia Lutheran Seminary, Edmonton. General Sun Tzu in The Art of War wrote, "Know thyself, know thy enemy," to which we might add, "Know thy Savior." The sermon this morning is titled Friendly Fire, a military term for accidental harm to an ally or a member of your own army. Friendly forces are misidentified as hostile, or plans backfire amidst changing conditions, and your own countrymen and women are wounded or killed by one another. Throughout history, thousands upon thousands have suffered such tragedy under the strain and unpredictability of war. Ephesians reminds us that friendly fire is not only a reality of war, but of our relationships. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 reads, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I, Paul, am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Ephesians 6 is a passage that is often misinterpreted and misapplied by charismatic Christians. And for that very reason, it is sometimes avoided or glossed over by conservatives. Popular media doesn't help our attitude toward the devil. It has the tendency to either stir naive curiosity, unfounded fear, overconfidence, or outright disbelief. Some viewers are drawn into the dark world of poltergeists and possessions. The suspense of reality-based movies, television series, and documentaries can nurture an excessive and unhealthy interest, to quote C.S. Lewis. Before long, every wind-blown curtain, every creak of wood stops your breath and races your heart, and you forget the protection that you have in Christ. Others, watching the same episodes, become overconfident. The heroism of Hollywood, coupled with the safety of your living room, proves too much for your ego. And though your heart may not be gripped with fear, your defenses are down. You don't pray for the Lord's protection because you don't perceive the devil's presence or influence. And then there are those of us who believe in the devil and yet pay him no heed. And what really is the difference? When, like the unbeliever, you don't recognize your need for protection. Scripture describes him with many names, titles, metaphors, and characteristics. In Job 1 and 2, he is called Satan, meaning adversary. In Revelation 9, he is called Abaddon and Apollyon, meaning destruction and destroyer. In 2 Corinthians 6, he is Belial, or wickedness. And in Mark 3, his name is Beelzebul, a name whose associations include moral impurity and rulership over the abode of demons. He is titled the Prince of Demons in Matthew 9 and the Prince of the Power of the Air in Ephesians 2. John 12 describes him as the ruler of this world. He is referred to as a serpent, a dragon, and a roaring lion. He is noted for his cunning and his power, having influence over the forces of nature, our health, and even our own behavior. The devil and his horde are indeed an evil and powerful force. Yet not only do we need to know who our enemy is in all his power, that we might recognize our need for a Savior, but we also need to know who our enemy is not. For we, says the Apostle, do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now often, when Paul refers to the flesh, he's describing our weak and fallen nature, our sinful nature. And as many of us can attest, we do, in fact, wrestle with sin. Paul himself describes our common struggle in the book of Romans, where he writes, "For we know that God's law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So I find that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." We are indeed at war with our sinful nature. And here too God supplies protection and victory. But in Ephesians 6, flesh is not referring to sin. In part, Paul is reminding us that our enemy is not a frail and weak humanity, but a supernatural power. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Power and might. But Paul also says that our struggle is against the rulers and authorities of spiritual evil. And this after a treatment on earthly authorities. He encourages wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters to love and respect one another. And we find evidence of relational conflict throughout his epistle. The apostle urges his hearers to be kind to one another, to be patient with one another, to bear with one another in love, and to forgive one another. He calls them to unity, and he blesses them both at the beginning and end of his letter with prayers for peace and grace. And in all of this, he notes, it is God who supplies and nurtures reconciliation, not only with himself, but with one another. Our fight is not against one another, but the devil would have us think it is. Schemes of the devil, Paul calls them. We are most prone to interpersonal friendly fire under stress and fatigue. Our judgment is impaired when we are anxious and worn, and any patience or forbearance that we might have, any ability to endure personal hurt or trying circumstance, is diminished. This past Remembrance Day, we were reminded that World War I began a mere 100 years ago, a mere lifetime between the peace that we so easily take for granted and global war. After nearly a year of war, the Allies were in a position of strength that lost France. They outnumbered local enemy forces as much as 7-1 in regions. The push for victory drove the Allies such that concerns over troop fatigue, difficult terrain, and their inexperience with chemical warfare were suppressed. Thousands of cylinders of chlorine gas were summoned to the front and released, only to have the wind turn in some places and blow the chemical cloud into Allied trenches. Other canisters were shot by enemy soldiers and discharged while yet behind Allied lines. In other places, troops entered the clouds, equipped with gas masks, but the exertion over difficult terrain left them gasping for air. They removed their masks and exposed themselves to the burning chemicals. Nearly 3,000 Allied soldiers were harmed from friendly fire. There will be times when you will be tempted to neglect your fatigue or the fatigue of another and enter difficult interpersonal terrain rather than postpone a conversation. There will be times when you will be tempted with victory over an argument or project such that you lose sight of the person or people before you. And there will be times when you will be tempted to remove a piece of your spiritual protection, whether it be private or corporate devotion, because of the exertion and exhaustion of life. The devil will scheme to wear you down or lie in wait until you're vulnerable before he draws his bow and aims his fiery arrows, before he incites friendly fire with your family, friends, neighbors, and God. It may be a thought that he assails you with, such as suspicions of favoritism between siblings or among co-workers. Or perhaps it's a fixation on your preferred direction for your workplace or church, whether it be staffing or a building project or worship styles. The devil may hinder or frustrate your commitments to one another, say, with an untimely flat tire on your way to your soccer game, or a stomach flu on a long-promised date night. And in all of this, quite often, the devil need only nudge. Our sin will often take care of the rest. As a boy, I was enrolled in jiu-jitsu, a form of martial art derived from the Japanese samurai. Whether you're 160 pounds of pure muscle or a scrawny teenager like I was, you can always apply a simple and effective principle. If your opponent is pushing, you pull. If he is pulling, you push. With a little technique, your opponent will fall. In a similar way, Satan pays close attention to the way you are leaning, whether it be a sinful attitude or weakness. And all he has to do is give you a little push. And before you know it, you're in a scuffle with a friend or colleague. Stand firm, says the apostle. Give no opportunity for the devil. Your spouse, your family, your boss is not your enemy. Your enemy is spiritual. And if our enemy is spiritual, then our defense must be spiritual. Biblical scholar Ernest Best said it well when he wrote, "Because of the nature of the enemy, we cannot depend on our own resources, but require to be divinely equipped." Be strong in the Lord, says Paul, and in the strength of his might. To use the military imagery of Ephesians, God is both our armorer and our armor-bearer, the one who forges and crafts our protection and offers it to us. Paul continues his emphasis on the source of our protection and strength with each piece of armor. Although absent in most English translations, the spiritual counterparts to each piece of armor, righteousness, faith, salvation, and so on, safe truth, have a definite article. Translated literally, they would read, the breastplate of the righteousness, the gospel of the peace, the shield of the faith, and so on. It is his truth, his righteousness, his gospel, the faith that he established, the salvation that he provides, and his word that protects both us and our relationships. And so we have another image of abiding. Abiding in the protection that we have in Christ, through whom we receive truth and righteousness and peace and salvation. Peace not only with God, but with one another. Salvation not only from the devil's schemes, but from our own sin, the sin of others, and even death. Jesus won all of this in his life, death, and resurrection for you. And without his spiritual protection, you are doomed to suffer in this life and the next. But in the armor of God, in Christ, his victory is your victory. You are suited with the coat of arms of the victor. His victory over sin through his holy life. His victory over the devil through obedience to the Father. His victory over death through his resurrection. One eternal peace for his kingdom, for you. But he also brings peace to you now, as he holds back the fury of the devil, as he trains you to discern his friendly fire schemes, and as he trains you to love one another. God has won the war, and he continues to defeat enemy resistance, not only for you, but in you and through you. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. You are being sanctified in Christ. Your relationships are being restored by Christ. So abide in his protection and take comfort in the words of 2 Chronicles 20. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Thanks be to God. Amen.